The third Monday of January is known as Blue Monday. It's reckoned to be the most miserable day of the year, so you've got a week to get ready for it. The excitement of Christmas and the new year are over, the bills have come in, and the days are short and dark and cold. But if you'd been stood next to me after church this morning, you would have thought, we don't need Blue Monday at all. The conversations I had after church this morning were conversations to do with bereavement, relationship breakdown, family difficulties, and financial problems. Well, whether it's Blue Monday or whether it's issues like that, we all need the encouragement of Ephesians chapter 1. Just look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The key word there is, of course, the word every. There is nothing missing. In Jesus, those who trust in him have everything. That is the point. But you may be thinking, well, actually, Dick, that just makes it worse. If this is everything, then I don't really think very much of it at all. Well, yes, life maybe will be a struggle, but you are still struggling on. And you don't know how much worse it would be without Jesus, do you? And of course, as we're going to find out in a moment or two, the great hope we have is a hope for the future. So let's look a bit more closely at this spiritual blessing. God gives every blessing to those who believe in Jesus. And before we look at the content, I want us to notice two things. The first thing we notice is that God is the prime mover. Just have a look at verse 3 and follow this through. It is verse 3 in verse 3, God who has blessed us in Christ. Verse 4, God chose us before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption. Verse 6, he has blessed us in the beloved, in Jesus. Verse 7, redemption and forgiveness are according to the riches of his grace, which verse 8, he has lavished on us. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will. It's all about him. It's all about what he is doing. And you'll notice it's all to do with what his purpose and his will are. Verses 5 and 9 and 11 tell us that very clearly. God is the sovereign God. He is working out his purposes in his world. And it's a reminder to us that without him, we have nothing. And what we do have is not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it. It is, verse 7, all by grace, his generous and free gift. So that's our first thought. God is the prime mover. Don't forget that. And the second thought is this. The blessing is in Christ. This is one of the New Testament's great ways of describing a Christian believer. Language of in Christ, in him, in the beloved is all over these verses as well. And what we're being told here is that we find our identity in life, we find our meaningful life, we find our purpose in life in Jesus, in everything God has lavished upon us. John Calvin spoke of this idea as that of us possessing Christ, inasmuch that all we have now is a share in him. It's not ours, it's his, but he in his generosity has given it to us. We've used this image once or twice before, but think of it like this. If this hand represents me and this hand represents Jesus, then here is a filthy rag out of the kitchen next door to my office upstairs. Okay? This represents my sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he took my sin upon him. And he faced God's wrath in my place. But actually, there was an exchange. And while he took our sin, this is a clean handkerchief. It was a Christmas present for my mum, okay? He gives us his holiness and his purity. He clothes us in himself, such that when the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus. Yes, we possess Jesus. We are clothed with him. Here's another way of thinking about it. Last summer, at the World Cup, Germany won. But of course, in reality, it was the German football team that won, wasn't it? You might say it was Mario Götze who won because he scored the winning goal. But any German would be allowed to say, and right in saying, we won the World Cup, wouldn't they? In the same way, Jesus has won all these wonderful things for us. And they are true for us because of him. In him, his victory is our victory. In him, the spoils of that victory, all the benefits of it, are ours as well. So let's look at these spoils of victory. Let's look at all that he's done for us in the past, in the present, and in the future. So the past is verses 5 and 6. Verses 4 and 5. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. The story of the Bible is the story of God choosing. God chose Abraham. God chose Jacob rather than Esau. God chose Israel to be his people. Not because there was anything special about them, but because he chose. And now, he has chosen and called a people to himself in Jesus. Individuals who form part of this great company. Individuals like you and me who have heard and believed the good news. John Calvin called this a doctrine of great comfort. And as whenever I think of that, I'm reminded of the adopted child who in the midst of an argument with brothers and sisters was heard to say, "You just arrived, but I was chosen." And that's the great truth. God chose us. And you'll notice from verse 4 that he chose us from before the foundation of the world, before the universes came into being. We were in his mind and on his heart, chosen by him. It was always that you were intended to be his. It was always that those who are far away were going to be drawn near. It was always that those who are his enemies should become his children. Always. Always. Because in the past, we were chosen in Christ. In the present, verses 7 and 8, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The death of Jesus, his blood, paid the price for our redemption, our rescue. Slaves could be redeemed, bought out of their slavery by a master or a benefactor, and so Jesus buys us out of our slavery. Slavery to law and sin and death and hell. Jesus paid the price so that we could be free. And that freedom brings with it the sure and certain knowledge that we have been forgiven. That all of our sins have been dealt with throughout all of time. And many a Christian will speak of that sense of feeling clean, of feeling unburdened. Now they know the forgiveness of Jesus. What then of the future? Verses 9 and 10. This is the climax, the really high point of the blessing. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The word mystery here is one we're going to encounter a few times in the book of Ephesians, one of Paul's favorite words, and it refers to something that was hidden but which now has been made known. We talk about mystery in terms of crime dramas or something mysterious we can't quite get our heads around or quite get our hands on. It's not that at all. It is what God has chosen to make known, chosen to reveal to us in the gospel. The gospel makes it clear. That's the point that Paul is making. What does the gospel make clear? The gospel makes clear where our world is going. The gospel makes clear what the destination is going to be. I seem to have lost the action. Can you click that on for me, please? Oh, there we are. Good, thank you. Lots of people puzzle over the future of our world. Lots of people wonder what happens next. Is there anything after? Well, what is the plan? It's there in verse 10. We know the plan because of the gospel. The plan for the fullness of time is to unite all things in Christ, in Jesus. Jesus is the destination. Jesus will be seen to be Lord of all, and everybody will acknowledge him as such. Doesn't matter whether things in heaven or things on earth. Doesn't matter whether they're part of the created world or part of the sort of the spiritual realms, which we'll think about a bit later. Everybody, everything, everyone, whether they want to or not, must acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And what a blessing this is. It means you and I don't have to worry about the future. We know that Jesus has won the victory. We know that in him we too then are on the winning side. And we know that there is a day coming when everything in all creation, the spiritual powers and authorities as well, will have to acknowledge that that is true and bow the knee to this Lord Jesus. So what is our response to this blessing in the past, the present, and the future? Well, it's there in verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. In the midst of a dark and lost world, a world of suffering and sickness, a world of abuse and atrocities, a world of change and uncertainty, we have every spiritual blessing. We have the assurance of being chosen, the reality of rescue and forgiveness, the sure and certain knowledge of the eternal future. What confidence, what joy, what a great God. No wonder the response is to praise this God. Verses 11 to 14. Every blessing belongs to Jews and Gentiles who have believed in Jesus. Now, we may be thinking, well, that sounds fantastic, but how does it become ours? How can I benefit from this blessing? Well, verse 11 to 14, tell us. And Paul seems to draw a distinction here between Jewish people who heard first and us Gentiles who heard second. Verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Israel was called first. Jesus, when he came into the world, said he had come to speak first to his own nation. And the gospel in Jerusalem was preached first to Jews. So yes, first, but not only. So, verse 13, in him you also, you Gentiles, that's, I guess, us, when you heard the word of the God truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we gain possession of it. Can you do some more clicking for me? I seem to have died again. Is it all gone? Oh, never mind. We'll forget that then. Don't worry. So you see the three verbs there? Heard, believed, and sealed. Yeah, and one more if you can. So that's what we need to do. That's the way the blessing becomes ours. We hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, and we are sealed by the Spirit. Sealing here is simply the idea of ownership and protection. We know that farmers sort of use different coloured ink to sort of draw on sheep so they know they're theirs. They sort of brand cattle. When we first go to school, we get our names put into sort of garments and books and all that sort of thing, don't we? It speaks that they belong to us, and also they're sort of under our protection. And that's the picture here as well. But the Spirit is more than that. Can we have the next? Oh, it's working. Brilliant. The Spirit seals believers. God owns us and protects us. But the Spirit does something else as well. Yes, next one, please. The Spirit, verse 14, is the guarantee of our inheritance. And it speaks of a down payment. When you go and buy something, you have a deposit, a down payment, which guarantees it will be yours. When Stephen and Kirkley got engaged, Stephen bought her a ring, an engagement ring, which is a promise and a pledge about the future. It speaks of what is to come. It's about commitment and faithfulness in the coming days, months, years, decades, centuries, and the rest of it. It's a promise about the future, a guarantee of certainty. And that's exactly what the Spirit is for us. Yes, next one, please. We are God's possession. And the Spirit keeps us safe for the last day. He, verse 14, is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So if you have heard the gospel, the good news about Jesus, if you've believed that gospel, then be assured you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what sort of a day you've had. It doesn't matter whether your football team has won or lost. It doesn't matter whether he returned that text or not. It doesn't matter what she said about you on Facebook. None of that matters in the slightest. You belong to Jesus. You have been chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven. Well, if you haven't yet responded to Jesus and the goodies about him, what on earth are you waiting for? If you need to know more, take the opportunity of Christianity Explored next month. But if you have, notice the response again. It's there in verse 12 and then it's there in verse 14. To the praise of his glory. We praise this God who has brought this blessing to us through the good news of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, last slide, please. So what a great start to 2015. A great start for those of us who have trusted in Jesus. Because we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. All these things are ours, and we face an even better future as well. And of course we'll turn to him and trust him. Of course we will praise him. And we will join our voices with that heavenly throng who sings praise to God, the Creator and Rescuer.